For the record, that wasn't me that knocked over Tate's guitar. I wasn't trying to do an end of the concert, you know, like, it's not what was happening there. We are in Romans 12 today, specifically on Romans 12, verse 10. We've slowed down just a little bit in this portion of Scripture to walk through these passages on love, learning to love as Christians are called to love. And we know we're getting in the realm of biblical love and doing things right because it gets hard as we hear these things and we're convicted or we're encouraged or pushed forward. But Romans 12:10 is where we'll be. I do hope everyone enjoyed a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. We certainly enjoyed ours. I hope you were able to spend time with your families, loved ones, breaking bread together around a table in gratitude towards the Lord with your family. And it is always kind of funny to me that Thanksgiving and, you know, these meals that are supposed to pull us together, and they do, you know, around the table sometimes end up kind of pushing us apart and things that are said. You know, every family kind of has their rhythms or rules of what is said and what is not said around certain people. Let's not bring up gas prices around Uncle Jim. Let's keep Aunt Tina away from the wine. Let's not watch the Cowboys game with, you know, with, there's every family has its own quirks, and every family is different. And contrary to what our own family secrets imply, all of our families are just as weird as the others. None of them are normal. If you think it's normal, that might be the weird one. I don't know how that works, but it's because of how unique our family relationships are with each other. The way we love our families is usually much different, unique, more specific than the way that we love everyone else in our lives, even the body of Christ. With our families, we're always, for the most part, careful not to offend. We provide the food that we know our families will like. We make sure that vegetables are kept off of Ezra's plate so he doesn't freak out and eat nothing. We prepare big meals, and then in the middle of that, we heat up frozen chicken nuggets for our kids because we love them and we want them to not starve to death. And in that context, too, you know, we acknowledge good things that have happened, celebration. I heard you got a job. I heard you got a scholarship or you're going to college. That's great. We also offer condolences. Hey, I heard you lost someone. Sorry to hear that. Heard you're moving. I'm here to help you do that. Sorry you're sick. Let me bring you a meal. But everybody's family has, you know, sort of a rhythm to the way it works. And when we grow up in that family, you learn that. You learn the rhythm of that family and the ways that are special to it and the unique ways you deal with each other, the unique ways that you love each other. And Paul explains to us in verses 9 through 13 in this passage that as Christians, we are being raised up into one family, a new family, the family of God, and the body of Christ. And we must learn to love this family as we even love our own blood relatives. And Paul likens it in this verse to brotherly love. So last week we looked at love that was honest and consistent, love that's without hypocrisy. And we talked about taking off our masks and devoting ourselves to an honest and genuine love for each other that's consistent with the love, the agape love, the unprovoked and unconditional love we have received in Christ. So today and part two of this mini-series, Learning to Love, we're going to see that Christians are called to love each other with the same type of love that has up until this point in the Scriptures been reserved and shared just between parents and their children or between brothers and sisters, just siblings of the same family. Let me read our text to us from Romans 12:10. This is the word of the Lord. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I'll stop right there for today. Let me pray for us. Lord, we ask now for your help, that your Spirit would guide our thoughts and our minds, that we would be able to receive your word with power, that you would deconstruct any preconceived notions that we have with the way we should love according to the world loves, according to our own wants, according to our own desires. God, that you would help us to see that there is a much deeper, much greater, much more significant love that we are to have for the body of Christ than what we often show. Lord, would you bring us conviction where we need to be convicted? Would you build us up where we need to be built up, that we would be edified as your body? That maybe those who are not receiving love as they should, that would change after today. That those who are not giving love as we should, that would change after today. That we would have the same sense of love and togetherness and united feeling of a family within our body of Christ, that it would be a family. We ask you to help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. To shrink all of what I'm about to say down in one sentence, I would say this, that Christians are to love the family of God as their own family, outdoing each other in humility and honor at every opportunity. Everything we say from this point will flow out of that central idea. Beginning with the first point, love treats the family of God, or Christians treat the family of God as their own family. This comes from the first portion of 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So again, going back to last week, we looked at the origin of agape love, the unconditional, unprovoked love of God that's been lavished on us freely in Christ. Because we received that love in an unprovoked manner, we want to be consistent with that love that we're called to give to others. We don't condition that on something that's done for us. We want to be consistent in that. So we love with honesty and sincerity and purity, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, so that we don't become hypocrites and love differently than we ourselves have been loved. Or we don't fall into the trap of trying to buy and sell and lust that takes rather than true love that gives. So today we're building on that lesson and learning what it looks like now to live out that baseline command that Paul gave in 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. And so this first step after that baseline command is to treat each other in ways that have been custom to the nuclear family. And Paul uses two different Greek words in this first statement. They're very similar, but they're worth explaining. He first uses the word philostrogos, which we interpret as that phrase, be devoted. And then he uses the word Philadelphia. Many of you know that word or that phrase as brotherly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The first word, philostrogos, describes a natural affection that we have for relatives. Typically what is seen of love between parent and child. And that's the devotion he speaks of. And then Philadelphia, a little bit different, denotes the love of brothers and sisters for each other. What we see Paul doing here is he's taking what's historically been known as just a special love and devotion that's been shared between blood relatives, and he reapplies it to the church. John Stott calls this the tender, warm affection which should unite the members of the family of God. Now, on the surface, this seems pretty straightforward. It seems pretty easy to apply, especially if you come from a loving family. I can look at my family, I can look at my life in this context, and I can see the love that my mother and father have and see how that's different. I can see the love that I have for my own parents or my children, and so I can sort of assess, okay, I see differences here. I need to make some changes because I'm showing a greater care or a greater affection or more concern for these people in these ways than I do in those people. Same way with my own brother. He and I, man, we've been through thick and thin. We've laughed, we've cried, we've fought together, we've fought each other. But to this day, man, I'd give my life for his, and I know he would do the same. And Paul says that's how I need to love and forbear with my brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what we go through, at the end of the day, we belong to the same Father. We've been saved by the same brother. We're made in the same image. And so that construct takes precedence over all the petty disputes and differences that we might have within that family. But I have a paradigm for this, right? I have my family. So it's not so simple to put in play. At least I can understand the shift that takes place to go from just a surface level church love to a deep and affectionate family love for the saints here at First Baptist Church. But I want to get below that. I kind of want to get down to the nitty-gritty and just acknowledge that we live in a fallen world. We know this. Sin has given man a totally depraved nature. And one of the places this is most evident is within the brokenness of the family, the brokenness of the home, and the contrast between worldly love and a biblical love. You know, in secular society, love has been reduced to an emotional currency that we exchange for pleasure and self-fulfillment. And if you walk around just with open ears and open eyes, you know this. I'm not telling you anything new. Men sacrifice their families regularly for pleasure. Babies are sacrificed regularly so women can be self-satisfied, or families or parents can have a career without children getting in the way. So the difficulty with this text isn't so much that we're being called into a different love than what's currently acceptable, but we're being called to a familial love that many Christians, many people have never even experienced. They don't know this family love that Paul is referencing. This love is often absent from Christian homes even. So there's an implication for the type of love that should be present within the nuclear family. That's what he's referring to. And knowing that the family love is the basis for Christian love, it helps us to understand even, I think, why the family is so aggressively attacked. It's been Satan's ground zero for his attack since the beginning. And so aggressively attacked by things of feminism. And a materialistic postmodern culture wants to deconstruct it, the nuclear family. So then the question that arises in my mind as I've studied this week, what if you don't have a category then for the love that's commonly shared between traditional Christian families? What if you have no idea what Paul is referring to with this special and devotion and love that is normal for the family? What if you're from a family where your dad ran off with your aunt? What if you lost your mom at a young age and you were raised by your sisters and your brothers? What if your brothers and sisters or your mom and dads are the people that have wronged you to so great a degree in your life you can't even stand the word family? You can't trust because of that hurt. And to think of the family love as good is confusing. These cold, hard truths of the havoc that sin has been wreaking in our families since the garden, it makes this divine instruction for loving each other all the more critical, all the more important for those who have never known this love to finally receive it, to finally see it, to be a part of it. And for those who know something of being loved, to give that love all the more. For those of us who have been loved and have loved in the family sense that Paul refers to, I think our responsibilities are heightened. We have a greater responsibility to then share that love to those who haven't. And to those who sadly have been strangers to loving family, to be willing to let people love you. To be willing to be vulnerable, to be transparent, to let people in so that you can be loved rightly as God has set forth for you. And that's scary. Man, that's so scary. But with everything related to following the Lord Jesus Christ, the reward is greater than the risk. And the humility that we'll talk about in a moment, it isn't just for those who are trying to think less of themselves, but it's also for those who need to learn to be loved, to let past sins and transgressions and grudges go. So in the Lord's good providence, we're in this place. We've reached this scripture on love during the holiday season where we hear things like love is in the air. You know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. There's no place like home for the holidays. Or as Kate McAllister, the famous mother of Kevin McAllister, said, this is Christmas, the season of perpetual hope. And it is that for most of us. Many of us traveled home to see families this week. We had family we welcomed in that spent Thanksgiving together. Parents were able to welcome home kids and grandkids for a few precious days of love and family life, and children able to play with cousins that they don't see often. And all these things take place in abundance throughout the holiday season for most of us. So what do we do with this verse when we have several families within the midst of even our own local church that would spend this time of year by themselves? Or just with the immediate family members they have, who every year endure conversations from their family of brothers and sisters in Christ of how good it's been to gather with the family, how this has just been such the best time. While inwardly they would love to be a part of that. They wear the title of family, but they don't get treated that way. And I would submit there are probably several individuals, couples, even families who didn't see any extended family, who received no extended family, but would love to be a part of a family gathering. Would love to be loved in the biblical sense. You know, what do these parents say to their children who would ask a question, if we're all one family, how come we never get invited to the family get-togethers? What do we do with that? For many of us, man, this is the most wonderful time of the year, but for so many more, it's the loneliest, it's the hardest, it's the most depressing time of the year. For the Christian who finds themselves alone and isolated or left out in the name of family gatherings, I can't imagine what that feels like. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pack up, we shouldn't leave town, we shouldn't go visit family and bring our kids along. I love walking through the door in my parents' house and feeling that sense of togetherness and belonging and being at home. But I shouldn't be so concerned with taking that trip or hosting that gathering that I fail to consider and care for my brothers and my sisters and my mothers and fathers in Christ who aren't getting to experience even once what I get multiple times a year. I'm trying to use this traditional way we think of spending time with each other around the holidays to just show some of our blind spots and show how we still think along these more traditional lines of giving preference to our natural family but to the neglect of our church family, of our family we have in God. So if it bothers you to think of your mother or your brother spending the holidays alone or spending any time alone for that matter, then it should bother us no less that our mother or our brother or our sister in Christ would be left alone, that they would be without family. But this goes well beyond in invitations to special occasions, well beyond that. To be obedient to these instructions, to love with brotherly love, means we must do whatever it takes to get below the surface level pleasantries of our Sunday morning how are yous and fine thank yous, to a deep and personal participation in the lives of our brothers and sisters. The level of relational involvement that we've previously reserved for blood relatives, Paul is saying, is now to be poured out and applied to the entire church. Just as Christ poured out his own blood out of love for us, we pour ourselves out for our family who are by faith personally known as a child of God or a brother or sister of Christ. And so if we value the gospel, we have to, by nature, value the family of God. And all the things we want for our own families, we should want just as much for our church family. And not just want, but be willing to sacrifice and work and invest time to have awkward conversations, to lose out on other things for the building up of the best things, the family of God. In the same way we would for our own family, we should do for this family. Before moving on to the rest of this text, the second portion, I want to give us a few passages from the teachings of Christ that I believe are helpful to this, albeit convicting. From Mark 3, this is from 20 to verse 35, portions of that. It says, and he came home, Jesus, And the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Luke 18, 29 and 30, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life." And we often make a distinguishment between the loyalty that we have to our families and everyone else with the real familiar phrase that blood is thicker than water. You've probably said that. I'm sure you've heard that. But we would do well to remember these words of Jesus if we're ever tempted to make such distinguishments between our blood-born relatives and our blood-bought relatives. Perhaps we should remember that even though blood is thicker than water, the blood of Christ is much thicker than a birth certificate. You know, growing up, my mom, she didn't have the best family life. I mean, praise God, as she got older, the Lord brought healing and closeness between her and her family. But I was with my mom the first time she met her mom. She grew up as a lone stepchild in a home where the blood children always received preference over her. And I can remember her telling me once of hearing her dad and stepmom fighting over her, then hearing her dad walk down the hall to tell her she was going to go live with her grandparents. But much more than I've heard her share those stories, and as heartbreaking as they are, I've heard her share much more how blessed she was to be received by my dad's family in marriage. They loved her in ways that she had never been loved before, valued her, honored her, and in many ways was a family to her unlike the one she had had. And I think that's how we should be as the body of Christ, right? We should love each other and welcome each other into our family as the bride of Christ, our Savior. They become family to us. Loving people in all the ways that they've never been loved until the blood-born family and the blood-bought family of God can't be distinguished from the outside world. You know, how great would it be to be in a crowd and for the people watching to say, I know his parents or his brothers and sisters are there, but I can't tell who they are. Because they all seem to hug and love each other and they're nice. There's no distinguishment between the love that we would have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. If the Bible says they will know us by our love, I would hate to think that they could tell who we are by the love that we don't have. Well, I can tell who's his church family, and I can tell who's his real family because he doesn't act anything like them as he does towards his real family. I don't think that's how that verse is supposed to work. You know, in Christ, anyone who has lost a family member, even for the sake of Christ, he says in Luke 18, you'll be given that back even now, even to a greater abundance in this life. So if you come from a broken home, you can praise God that you've been blessed with a massive family now that extends across demographics and ethnicities and social classes, and it's a family that can never again be broken, that can never again be separated. And at the head is a perfect, loving God who will never fail you, never leave you. You've been given that family. It's still dysfunctional at times, but it's a family. And if you do come from a loving home, congratulations, the Lord has extended your household, extended your family 1,000 miles wide. And because you're well qualified to love and be loved, you're going to be an incredible blessing to the family of God that you've been blessed into. this rhythm of the church shouldn't be anything like the rhythm of school or the rhythm of the workplace. It should be like the rhythm we have of our family. Knowing each other deeply, intricately, loving each other uniquely. Where you love people with direct intention in ways that are specific to them because you know them, because you've invested and participated in their lives. And that same comfort you feel around your own family where you don't have to dress up, you don't have to perform. You can just love and simply be loved because you are family. We should have that as the body of Christ. That's what Paul is implying, that this is ours in Christ. The same way he said, let love be. It's already there. Let it be without hypocrisy. Now then, in this family that you're already in, love each other accordingly. And he takes this next portion of this verse and kind of gives us this rhythm that the family is marked by, and it's humility and honor. So love as a family, we've got to walk in humility, and we give honor at every opportunity, or outdo one another in showing honor. The last half of our text says, give preference to one another in honor. So there are two very particular components that are required to practice brotherly love towards one another. And there's definitely more to be sure, but these are the two that come directly out of this application that Paul gives. And one is humility, not just in the sense of thinking of ourselves rightly, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we should, he says in a later verse, but also being able to receive with humility. And then the second has to do with honor, which is ascribing value, an equal value to the members of our body. And so inwardly, we're continuing to view ourselves with humility so that outwardly we can give preference and honor to the other members of our family, the other members of the body of Christ. Does anybody remember the Geico commercials that would say, so easy a caveman can do it? They would have their sign-up process, and it was so easy to say 15% on car insurance, it's so easy a caveman can do it. And there'd be a very highly intelligent caveman who would see this ad, and he's just like super offended. I can't believe they would say that. As I've thought about this in the family, I want to say it's so easy that a child can do it. Listen to this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples on rank within the kingdom of heaven from Matthew 18. It says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So I thought about this, and I thought, well, if the way that we love each other as a church family is coming from within the nuclear family, then I should see this taking place in my home. And I realize I do. And I see it with glimpses in my children. I see glimpses of other things, but I do see this. You know, my daughters, Willow and Elliot, they love to draw. They love to draw pictures, and it's usually, like a picture of a family, of our family, or like a scenic setting, or just something that they're into. A girl wearing a dress that they like, or the hairstyle they want to have, and they love to have me judge which one is best. That's a pressure. I'd rather give marriage counseling. You know, when they approach me with their drawings, it's like, no, ask your mom. But they see my struggle, and they have to comfort me. Dad, it's okay. Like we don't really care who wins. We just think this is fun. I'm like, that's not fun to me. But then they begin to do something so sweet and so loving. They start to tell me and make the case of why I should pick the other one. Ella will say, you should pick Willow's because look how pretty she drew that dress. Will said, no, pick Elliot's. Look how good she did on that girl's hair. It flows. You know, and in their own little ways, they practice humility, right? And they're giving preference to one another in honor for no other reason than the fact that they're family and they love each other. They want to give joy and honor through placing value on each other and the things that are important to them. They're ascribing value to that. I think this is just the simplest way I can describe how our love for one another should look. Pick her. She deserves it. I'd rather her win and her be happy than for me to win and for her to be sad. Pick her. Still praying through it. Pray for me. In family relationships, the desire that we see is it's a simultaneous desire to remove sadness and hurt and disappointment from each other, and at the same time instilling joy, instilling value, and instilling honor. And that's what this brotherly love and devotion that Paul's talking, that's what it's all about. Giving preference to the other one and being the first one to get there. Outdo each other in that. Don't wait to see, you know, what the other one might do. Just do the honorable thing. Show your love. Display your love. Work out your love by the way you give preference to the other person. When we refer to the church as a family, but then we love each other with less humility and less honor than what we show our own families, this is the hypocrisy that Paul talks about. And that's the one thing he says, don't do. Let your love be without this. Late 1800s, New Testament professor J.M. Stifler, he's got a commentary on Romans. It's ancient, but it's very helpful. And he said this, and I thought it was simple and helpful. In the matter of honor, without which sentiment a church could not exist, do not claim it, but fail not to show it. And then he says, the church is the noblest school of courtesy. Don't claim it. Don't claim it for yourself, but never fail to show it to the other. In just a few minutes, we're going to be reminded visually through the Lord's Supper of the love that Christ has for us, what the greatest level of humility has ever looked like, prescribing honor. Before that, I want to prepare our hearts by reading a portion of Scripture that captures the essence of the love Christ has for us, and also why it is right and good and expected of Christians to love each other as a family. This is from 1 John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's not burdensome to love your family the way that God has called you to love them. In fact, now, through our sanctification, it will become natural as we obey the Lord, as we grow closer with him. Commenting on this passage, Puritan Thomas Watson says this. He says, he that loved him who begat loves him also that is begotten of him. Then he says, it is possible to love a saint, yet not to love him as a saint. We may love him for something else, for his ingenuity, or because he is affable or bountiful. A beast loves a man, but not as he is a man, but because he feeds him, because he gives him provender. But to love a saint as he is a saint, this is a sign of love to God. You know, the love that we have for our Lord is manifested in the way that we love the children of God, the brothers and sisters of Christ. We can't have one a love for God, a love for Christ, and not have the other, a love for his family, a love for his bride, a love for each other. Or maybe I should say, if we don't have one, we won't have the other. But if we do love God, then we will obey his commandments and love all of his children. Just in conclusion, let me just say, let's be sure, especially in this season, to love each other according to what we know to be true. That through Christ, we have been born again into one supernatural family, one body, that is worth no less love and devotion that we ascribe to our natural families. Outdo one another. Give preference to each other and honor. With that being said, before we enter into this blessed time of communion where we focus on the love and accomplishments of Christ who gave us the right to be called the family of God, let's pray together. And then I'll call our men forward to serve the bread and the cup. God, we are grateful just seems like such a shallow word. But we are that Christ has given us the right to become sons and daughters, that we have been united to a family, a divine, supernatural family that you have built, that you set your love on before the foundations of the earth. And now we're called to love in that context. For some of us, God, that's a foreign context. We don't have a category for that. And some of us, we do. By your grace, we've been born into a family that has shown us what it looks like to love. God, on both sides of this divide or opposite ends of this spectrum, would you help us to come together under the love of Christ, to see him, to not look to failed instances of family members or even praised instances of family members, but look to our Savior Christ in his perfect love, the humility that he showed to bring us into the family of God. And may we follow that as our mark. And as we prepare to take the bread and the cup, Lord, would that be settled in our minds before? Would you grant us faith? Would you grant us repentance before we drink and before we eat? We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.